from.
But Jake said babies are made when mommies and daddies...
You go, play with us on the bus.
Comfortable questions. If this is your first time around here, maybe you came because you heard we're doing a family series, starts next week, really practical. That's not what we're doing today. We are ending a series in which we've looked at really some of the most difficult big questions as it comes to faith in particular. And we're wrapping up this series by taking your questions. We normally don't do this every week, but it's a way for us to hit a lot of topics at once. By the way, as I do this, I just want to let you know, we received over 100 questions online so far. We've had to pick through those. You're going to get to text in some questions. I'm going to take some of those. And so I may not get to your question. If you still want that answered, if you can go ahead and email in to me or one of the other pastors, we'll really try to help you out. It's not necessarily that your question was bad or not interesting. It just is, there's so much time in the course of a message. One of the story, I've told you this one before, but it's my favorite story about my qualification to do something like this, is when I was a Young Life leader at Roosevelt High School in Seattle, and there was a kid who came to my house at midnight, and he had big questions of faith, and he said, you know, I really want to know about God. So he knocks at my door at midnight. I'm like, hey, dude, what are you doing at midnight at my house? And he said, well, you know, I really got to make a decision about this God thing. And I was thinking, you know, maybe I'll talk to one of the other leaders, Corey or Sally, but they seem like they're so holy and perfect. So I thought I'd talk to you instead. And so that's really my primary qualification for speaking today. I mean, I do teach at college and seminary and all of that, but really it's not grounded on what I've been able to learn in all my education. It's really going to be grounded on the truth that we find in the scriptures. And so if you'll take your outline out of your program, what I want to do is consider some of the ground rules for life's big questions, because you're going to disagree with other people. You're going to maybe even disagree with me. Hard to believe, but it could be true. So is it just okay we believe whatever we want to believe? Are all issues the same in life? No, they really aren't. And here's the thing that we find in the scripture and believe at Timberlake. When it comes to life's big questions, stand firm in essential belief. That it's really important that there are some things that are not up for grabs. It says in Ephesians 4:4-6, there's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we say, you know what, there are things that we don't waver on. And now, you don't want to be a jerk for Jesus, though, either. Because you know people who are, hey, this is the truth. And they say it in a way, and I talk about that, that really dishonors Jesus Christ. And see, it's important to be humble when it comes to non-essentials. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There are things that I'm going to talk about. I will share with you what I've come to learn about the scripture. But I'll tell you, if I'll say, you know what? Good Christians could disagree on this. There, when it comes to things, how did a church... How should a church be led? Should it be led? We have a board that leads our church. In some churches, the pastor makes all the decisions. It seems like a good model to me, but in other churches, the whole congregation votes on every issue. And can you imagine the problems that would be? But instead, we have a board that's elected, and they really serve us, and that's good, because the only time we find congregational rule in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, and then the earth swallowed them up afterwards. So, but you know what? It's true. It is true. So from some of you come from a Baptist background, that's not from Jesus, just to let you know. Anyway, so those are disputable, and there's other things I talked before about alcohol. There's people who drink, people who don't, and you know what? Christians can do you know, whatever. It's, you know, as long as we're not saying judgment over one another. For me, I don't drink. Pastor Nick drinks like a fish. So so they're good Christians. By the way, the Bible says don't get drunk, it is a sin. So just, because some of you just thought I gave you permission for next Friday night. I didn't. When it comes to, we're also to show love and respect at all times. It says this: if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains and do not have love, what does it say? I am nothing. Being loving doesn't mean being wimpy. But there are folks, and I don't want to get in the judgment business because someone certainly could judge me, who are so bombastic, the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? You're right, but you're nothing. You're nothing because of the way you went about it. And so the goal when it comes to especially issues of faith, are we trying to help people understand Jesus and trust him and win people to faith or win an argument? So I'd rather have people understand how it's supposed to be in Jesus Christ. So I'm in a good mood today, even though they didn't bring up my coffee. Isn't that great? They may be trying to decaf me or something like that. Okay, let's get in the first question. Evolution versus creation. Oh, that's a simple one. How do we explain evidence for an old Earth universe? That's a legitimate question, by the way. Now, I've gone all over the map on this personally. When it comes to this, and I know some of you have very strong beliefs, but if you look at this rationally, you'll understand what we do and don't know. And things are going all the time as we, a lot of people are excited about the intelligent design movement and all of that. But even peel that away, you'll look at, did God create everything? God is a creator. You really can't be a follower of Christ without acknowledging God as a creator. As did he create things through the evolutionary process? Is it over six literal days? Is it over six periods of time? I think good Christians can disagree on this. I started out on the, hey, six literal days, God can do anything. If he truly is God, he can do anything. And then I thought, well, no, maybe it's six periods of time, because as I read the Bible, it says a day for God is like 1,000 years. So it could be that. And I think really good Christians can believe that. But here's where I've come to as I've studied the scripture more. If you look at the creation process, how God created everything, he created them in their fully developed state, as if they had gone through the entire aging process. So stay with me here. If you were going to look at Adam, Adam didn't just appear, have to change his own diapers, learn how to walk. He came as a fully developed man, and had you done medical tests on him, it would prove that's what it would be. He would be a fully grown man. So would it make sense if God created the earth, it would appear as if it had gone through the aging process? So that's really where I've come to. I think you could believe it's over a period of time as well, but I always go with what's at face value. The real thing in evolutionary process is species versus trans-species evolution. So, evolution within species, do species sort of evolve over time? So let's say you're in some place sunny and you become less hairy over time. People do. That didn't happen to me, but it could happen to some people. But nothing wrong with that, and that's, we sort of see that. But do we see the cat becoming the monkey? And that's one where, that's you can believe that and still be a Christian. Not that, but I just say, you'd have to say with humility, there's just not really, we don't see a lot of evidence for trans-species evolution. And even the evidence we have is pretty thin and pretty disputable. So I think good Christians can disagree on that. I'm not one who really believes in trans-species evolution. But Pastor Hansen talked about some of the most prevalent religions in the world. How can so many ideologies be right, yet all coexist? Well, actually, they can't. They really can't, because they're not all right. And John, I don't want to repeat a sermon, but he talked about this. If you talk to a devout Jew or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or someone from the Baha'i faith or whatever faith it is, and you said all religions are all the same, every single one of them would disagree with you. Without exception, they would be offended. They would think you do not respect their faith system. And so there's always that claim of, hey, so we just need to decide, is Christianity right just because there's more Christians in the world? Not necessarily, as I believe there's a good reason to have faith. It's people who are at marginal, who are not really active in faith, but sort of like on the edge, saying, oh, they're all the same. But if you talk to someone who's devout, you simply will not find a single person who's a devout follower of any faith who would believe that. And by the way, they don't all peacefully coexist. Have you noticed that? So, I mean, I'm a Christian, but I come from a Jewish background. My folks have a lot of tension in their hood. You know, they really do. So it happens. So let's go through another one there. By the way, I have a Surface up here. But all you Microsoft people, you like that? So you can text in the questions. There's tons of questions you've texted in. I mean, these are like, wow, okay. There's just too many here. Okay, that one's funny. We have a junior hire in here. Someone texted in, who farted? So Julian. Anyway, these are almost overwhelming you. You know, we got over 100 to begin with. Is there biblical support for divorce? We're going to talk about relationships. Yes, there is biblical grounds for divorce. You never have to get divorced, but if there's infidelity or abandonment, there is. And it's interesting when it says in Malachi 3 that God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorced people. That's really important to understand, that there are biblical grounds. But you know what? I was listening to like a rap song in the car, and it says, I'd rather start over with you than someone new. And it's really, there's a lot of wisdom in rap music. So and I'm a little more eclectic than you might believe. I know some of you, I don't listen to country music. The only thing I dislike more than country is Western. So so what does the Bible say about dating? Oh, this is another relational one. When does someone say about dating, Bible say about dating someone who's not a Christian? She loves God. She prays a lot and even grew up in the church. And even though she doesn't care for organized religion, because while in high school, her church went through an ugly split. Okay, I've talked about this before. This problem is the universal I've got a hot girlfriend problem. No, seriously, I get it. You know, this is has happened. And before that, you say, you know, oh, they are just so so good looking and so awesome. This must be God. God, have you seen her? And we really should be together. And so I get that, and that's one of the, it said in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, do not be yoked with unbelievers. And so why would God say that? Is he a killjoy? Well, if God's the most important thing in your life, then that's going to be a problem if you're not with someone who shares that. By the way, if you're here, and this is going to happen this weekend, where you're dating someone, there are two people who are dating, one of you is a Christian, one's not. And the one who's a Christian convinced you to go to church, and now I'm talking about this. And this is your worst nightmare coming true. But let me tell you the real reason behind this is because, let's say you fall in love and you get married, but there are going to become problems along the way. True, because you get married and you say, okay, I'll go to church every once in a while. Well, you know what? If they really get serious about their faith, they're going to want to go every single weekend. And that's going to determine how you spend your free time. And you know what? They're going to want to take some of your money, give it to the church, give it to people in need. And you're going to have less money because they're going to want you to take your money and invest it in God's. And some of you are ready to break up right now. For me, in my marriage, I think that's, we've been married about 20 years, and we have had tons of difficulty in our marriage. I told my wife, we've been married about 20 years, so that means I'm eligible for parole. She didn't think that was funny. so maybe I won't make it 21. But the but it's been our faith that has helped us through some very, very difficult waters. So, okay, let's go to the next one. What's the true meaning of forgiveness? Does that mean you need to trust that person again? I'm not going to answer that one, and that's here's the reason why. We're doing a family survival guide. By the way, I don't know, think Pastor Nick talked about this. This time we're doing a great, when we do that series, a little plug, Souls to Souls, great mission organization for kids. So your kids are going to get involved in helping kids around the world. You're going to learn some practical stuff. Excited about what's going on. And then I'm doing a series, My Bad, on forgiveness. And we're going to get in deeper waters. I think you're going to learn a lot new. Even if you've been in church for 50 years, you're going to learn a lot. So we'll talk about that. Short answer is trust is rebuilt. How do you know if we're forgiven? How do we know we'll be in heaven, be with God when we die? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess in your heart, or you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that you will be saved. And so if you've done that, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, that's really what it comes down to. Go ahead. Will souls in hell ever be redeemed and welcome into heaven? Now, that's sort of the, there's a book that came out, a guy had like 15 minutes of fame named Rob Bell, good guy, but sort of passed really quickly. And he's like, you know, eventually you just get to work it off and everyone goes to heaven. That's not a biblical concept at all. And in fact, it says, when it comes to this, it says Hebrews 9:27, people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment. And I know it's hard because I have relatives, very close relatives who did not know Jesus. Here's the whole thing. I'd like to believe differently, but biblically you can really never get there. So, tough question. How do we differentiate between God's will and free will? So God's will, you think of it, there's three wills of God. There's the providential will of God. He's going to do it no matter what you think or no matter what you do. There's the moral will of God. It's God's commands. They never change. We choose to participate or not. The personal will of God, and this is where the Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope and a future. And we either step into that or we don't step into that. So God's will, his purposes will be accomplished with or without our participation. But his purposes in our life will be accomplished when we decide to join him. And so there's a lot of debate about this, but if you look in the scriptures, a great book called Evangelism and Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer, this is really what we see is that sort of like being on a plane, like you're on a plane to Aruba. Doesn't that sound good right now? It's warm there, probably 80, 90 degrees. And you say, you know what? I really don't feel like I want to go to Aruba. You're on the plane. It's going to Aruba, and it's going to be a good thing. Isn't that awesome? So God's like the plane. You might do whatever you want to on the plane, but the plane is going where it's going. Okay, let me look. I don't even know where to begin with all these questions that came in. I can't operate this. I need a 10-year-old up here. It's starting up there. Okay. Do you want coffee? Yes. They're just coming really quick here, and some of these evidently people are inspired by the Lord. What's the best way to approach an atheist about the Christian faith? You know, it's interesting. Logically, atheism for me is a difficult one. If you're an atheist, I appreciate that. I just, from a philosophical point, I'd love to talk with you because I don't know how you even get there. Now, agnostic, there is a God and I don't know who he is. I understand a little bit better. There's just too much theistic evidence in the universe and the problem of origins that if you say, well, it happened from two particles, where did the particle came from? It came from one particle that split. Where did that come from? So you have an unexplainable problem of origins that without a God that has existed throughout eternity, that's actually the most plausible explanation. And so from an atheistic view, you never have any reasonable sense of origins. So you can talk and you can argue. There's a great book out called The Case for Faith. That's one that I've shared with people a bunch of time. But usually with someone who's an atheist, and if they're a friend of yours, just be their friend. And sometimes, at some point in their life, a godless existence will not work. It'll fall up short. I don't know if it was Rousseau. I'm probably misquoting at this point. But one of the great French philosophers said, I know this, or maybe it was Voltaire, I will die in hope. And then he said with great sadness, but hope needs a foundation. And he realized there was no foundation for his life whatsoever. So there we go. Okay. Let's go. How to differentiate? Okay. Do I have to tie the church, or can I spread my money around? And they're just popping up all these questions. This is great. When it comes to tithing, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is your worst nightmare, because you thought all we ever wanted is your money, and you're right. But why do you give to something you don't believe in? I mean, you're welcome to. That would be awesome. We do great things, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. If you're a believer, it's like the way I show the Lord is first in my life, I put him in my finances. Give my first 10% to the Lord. Freaked some of you out when I said that. But it's really what the Bible teaches, Old Testament, New Testament. But you give to the church you go to regularly. So you're saying, what if I'm visiting here and I want to tithe today? Well, okay, that'll make an exception. No, just kidding. You really invest in your local church. You don't shop at Albertsons and pay at Safeway. And so you should do. And over and above that is offering. How can I tell between the Lord speaking to me and my own random thoughts? this is one of those things that after, you know, some of you pass that law, I'm not sure what's going on here. And I can tell which one of you's voted for that. Like I said before, because you've got like Cheeto stains on your connection cards. But here's how you, and you say, are you making fun of me? Yeah, I sort of am. So how can I tell between the Lord speaking to me and my own random thoughts? Well, you've heard me say this a million times before, is one, the Bible, it always has to line up with the Bible. The Holy Spirit, that voice in your head that sounds like you, but too smart to be you, that's the Holy Spirit. And then also, there's godly wisdom. People who love Jesus and love you, not are like spiritual people, because sometimes spiritual people can be nice people, but weird. People who have grounded their lives in the truths of Jesus Christ. So that's important. Okay, let's go to the next one. If God knows our hearts, why do we need to pray? And does prayer really change things? Does it change God's heart and mind? This is one of those things that as I've studied more and as I've got to be a little bit older, I've changed my perspective. Well, first of all, prayer, God is not a cosmic vending machine. It's just not about what you get. Well, why do you pray? One is to know who God is. Develop intimacy with God. See, it's just like a relationship with a human, is that you start out and it's, hey, about what I can get. But after a while, it's sort of like, are we developing a relationship? It's also to know God's will. It's also that God would change your heart. There's many reasons for us to pray. But as we look at that as well, we do see in the Bible, and this is where I was taught by good people to believe a different way, but as I've studied the scripture now for about 25 years, I do see God's mind being changed. And there's examples. People try to explain it away, but I always think you're in dangerous waters when you do this biblically. By the way, God doesn't owe you anything, but there are times, for example, Jonah, I did that series, Trusting God When You Can't, where Jonah, what did he do? You think it's a big fish story. That's not it. It's about the people from Nineveh. They were horrible people. God wanted to kill them. And you say, well, you know, that sounds really mean of God. Well, this because these people were committing genocide. They were murdering, raping, pillaging. They were doing horrible things to people. And I'm not saying, I know some of you are pacifists, and that's great. But, you know, you don't find a lot of Cambodians or Jewish people who are pacifists. Because they understand that when genocide, you just can't be nice. and people will stop. That there are some people who are so heinous will do acts that unless you stop them by force, they will kill and slaughter thousands. So in that, God said, I'm going to wipe these people out. And you ever wonder why God says that in the Bible? By the way, there are other people you say, why would God do something to these nice people? And he says to wipe them out. Well, they often worship like a god like Molech, and they took their own children and then basically, you know, sacrificed them on the fire, you know, had them for lunch, whatever. And God says, hey, that's not cool. So in that, Jonah goes and he says, you know what? God told me to tell you that you're all going to die. And so good luck. And they repent, and they pray, and they fast. And it says, and God relented from the evil he was going, or from the destruction he was going to send to them. And so there's a dynamic interaction that I cannot explain, but I know that God engages with us in prayer. Okay. Jesus at time healed individuals and yet said, go and tell no one why. Okay, that's basically oftentimes when Jesus will say, my time has not yet come, it has to do about Jesus being revealed as the Messiah. Now, sometimes people who are atheists or actually people who are Muslims will say, this proves Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Not true, because as he became revealed more and more as Messiah, it said that they tried to make him king by force. And he came not only to live and die for our sins, but to teach his disciples to perform miracles to authenticate who he was, and also so to develop the church as we know it today, billions of people around the world, and to teach us to live. And so that's why you see that in the Bible. Go ahead. In the book of Genesis, God made Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. One killed the other, and one was sent away and met his wife. Where did she come from? That's a good question, isn't it? So again, people from more of an atheistic perspective will say, okay, what? Well, it says in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. And I know some of you are saying, okay, now that's getting yucky. And so, but that's sort of where it all came from. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said tradition said they had 21 sons and 23 daughters as well. Let me go through that. They're sort of signaling me on time. But I want to get some of these ones that you sent in because these are like really fun. Should Christians participate in Lent? You can. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a scriptural thing at all. But this whole idea, don't, you know, if you're doing it like, I give up chocolate for Jesus, that doesn't help Jesus much. Not to be mean, but it really doesn't, you know. He's not like there. If people would just use less sugar. All right. So this is an interesting question. Are you Golem? That's from the Lord of the Rings. So that's a weird question. When it comes to that, let's go ahead and move on. So what parts of the Old Testament do not apply today? The parts you don't like? No, just kidding. There are ceremonial laws, those that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, for example. Have you ever wondered why we don't just come up, Julian says, okay, worship's over, let's bring the animals and cut them open and sacrifice them. John said, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We no longer need that anymore. And some of those were culturally bound, but often they were ceremonial laws as well. And many were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when that is fulfilled, you don't need to refulfill that. That's a quick answer. How does Christianity defend, explain killing animals for food? A lot of friends who are vegetarians and vegans, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that. I get that. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel, Daniel got like really buff and had a six-pack because he doesn't say that, but it's sort of what's implied there because all he ate was vegetables. But in the Bible, it does part of the foods God allows us to eat is meat. Is there a public document that reflects where our tithes and offerings go? I know you talk about Timberlake helps the different people, but how much? So here's the deal. Yes, if you're a tithing member here, you can do that. But sort of family business, you don't. So if you're here and you say, hey, I give, absolutely. We have people do that all the time. If you say, I'm not here, I just want to know, and I'm not part of the church, then that's probably not something we're going to share with you. There's a big debate in our house. Is there such thing as eternal salvation? Is it once you're saved, you're always saved, or forever his, or can you walk away? from God and your salvation. This is like the biggest debate in all of Christianity, and I have like 1 minute left. Okay, no, go back for that one real quick. And then we'll go to the last question because we need to do that. The idea is you cannot behave your way out of a relationship with God. And there, you know, we always have this great fear too. Well, what if I reject God? I'm driving over a cliff and the last words out of my mouth aren't, "Praise the Lord, here I go." So I believe, and I believe, which is probably maybe a little more middle ground, is there's nothing you can do, no behavior, even if you're angry at God, a loved one died. But if you persistently wanted to reject God, would he let you go? And I think there's some evidence. I think it's very, very rare that could happen. I don't think you need to be insecure about your salvation at all. If you've accepted Jesus, that settles it. It really does. Okay, let's go to the last question. We can do that. Okay, how do we know if our loved ones who've passed are in heaven? It says in the Bible, if you have Jesus in your heart and you know and love him, you'll be saved. But what if your life was difficult and you made a lot of mistakes? Big question. Here, just that leads to the other one, is that there's nothing you did to earn your relationship with God. It was a free gift that you received, if you have it. And even though people make mistakes, that didn't disqualify them from God's love and that relationship. I know we feel like it. If you've lived long enough, you feel like, I'm no longer worthy of God's love. But it's about him, not you. And so if you say yes to him, to his completed work, what he's done on the cross for you, you never have to worry about it, that God will be with you. It says he'll never leave you or forsake you. It says there's nothing that really can separate us from that love. And so that's really the core of it. You know, this has been amazing because literally we're at hundreds of questions. I do this every couple years, and I know it's hard because your questions may have not gotten answered. So what do I do with my unanswered big questions? One, you do study the scripture. We don't worship the Bible, but we believe the Bible accurately represents who God is and how we're to live, and that it's divinely inspired, God-breathed, it says, human authors were inspired. Learn the Bible. Start in the Gospel of Luke. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. Also, get around some people who love Jesus and love you, and they'll help you out. And then move forward with incomplete information. Do you know that you're always going to have incomplete information? And you're going to have to take faith steps. That's why, if you're married here, that's why you got married. Because you say, I don't know everything, but I know enough to take a step. And whatever that is, if that's first-time faith for you, saying, you know what, I want to be sure about where I'm going when I die. I want to be sure that God would be with me right now. And I want to receive what Jesus did for me, paid the price for all my sins. And if that want to in your heart, that's called faith building up. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure how, if it makes sense to forgive this person. But I'm sure enough that that's what God wants me to do, that I'm going to do it. Or I'm not sure that, you know, being connected in the church somehow, serving groups, whatever, even coming back, I'm not sure if this is all going to work out for me. But I know enough that I'm going to take that next step with the possibility that it would, that God would show himself. And so that would be my encouragement as we move forward, even with some unanswered questions. Well, you've been great. You emailed me a lot of questions, some of them that I would not put on my Facebook or I'd get fired. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful. God, that you have shown yourself faithful to us. And God, when we come with these questions and sometimes we get answers and we thank you for that because our faith deepens. But sometimes we're just plowing through these. Help us to take what we know and to follow you, to move forward in faith, And God, in that, as we take those steps, that we would see you faithful. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And God, I would pray for my friends who are here today, and they have that want to in their heart, and they're ready to make that decision to follow you. And if that's you, I would encourage you to pray with me, and that you'd pray something like this. It's really not even about the words you say, but the decision you're making. And you pray silently, I'll pray out loud. You say something like, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you love me even when I don't love myself that much. And God, I need your forgiveness. I need what you offered through Jesus Christ. And so I choose this day to follow you. And the Bible says when we make that decision, we can be assured that God is with us. But we're also, too, to take a public step. And we're going to let other people know, and our faith is built up in that way. And so I want to give you a chance to do that. If you made that decision, and with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, and you say, Ben, I made that decision to say yes to Jesus today, that you would just let me be your public. And that you would indicate that simply by letting your eyes meet mine. I'm going to look to my right and to your left. And if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer. Okay, you prayed that prayer. That's great. That's great. Awesome. In the center section, you'd say, that was me too. Okay, all right. All right. That's great. Okay. See you. And over on my left and your right. All right. Great choice. Thank you. God, I just thank you for those steps of faith. And Lord, that you would continually lead all of us towards you, and especially for my friends who, for the first time, have taken that step. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, if that is you this weekend, if you'd say, I want to make Jesus the Lord.